Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
The sermon for today, the third Sunday in Trinity, I've titled, How Parables Work. It was written by the Most Reverend John T. Cahill, Jr., late Metropolitan of the Anglican Catholic Church. For the third consecutive Sunday, our gospel lesson is one of Jesus' parables. Today, strictly speaking, two almost identical parables. Two Sundays ago, we talked about what Jesus says the most important purpose of the parables is. It is not, as one might easily think, that parables help us remember his points more easily than propositions or bare statements do. His primary reason for teaching in parables is that parables separate those who understand from those who do not, the ones who get it from the ones who don't. So when you read one of Jesus' parables or hear one, God is testing you to find out whether or not you understand. You don't fail the test if you don't get it. You fail the test only if you don't get it and then don't ask God to help you get it. Jesus promises the Holy Ghost will help you understand if you ask Him. That is one of the reasons you're baptized. Today's parables come in St. Luke's Gospel only a few verses after the parable of the Great Supper, which we heard a week ago. The result of the parable of the Great Supper is that Jesus begins to attract even bigger crowds than he had attracted before. Because there are so many people, he feels the need to tell them that being a follower of his is not a simple matter, and that making a serious commitment to him may turn out to be somewhat less convenient than it might have looked at first. These are his strong words. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Commitment to Jesus means putting him in what he demands of you ahead of every other consideration, no matter how good or important those other considerations may be. So don't make the commitment before you count the cost. He is not saying, reject your family. He is saying, put doing what I want first, and you will be doing the best thing for your family. He's not saying suicide and martyrdom. He is saying, if you are willing to die for me, then nothing else that can result from obeying me is anything to be afraid of. I love you. You're going to heaven. So what can you possibly be worried about? It seems that those rather tough words thin out the crowd somewhat. Jesus' lesson begins, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Knowing the context in which Jesus uses a particular parable, and especially knowing the sort of audience that is listening, is a big help in the process of getting it. The publicans and sinners were disreputable people. They were the sort that no self-respecting religious person would want to associate himself with. The self-respecting religious people in the Gospels are the Pharisees. And let us be very clear that Jesus does not approve of their holier-than-thou attitude. When the Pharisees see the publicans and sinners with Jesus, St. Luke reports they murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. In other words, if Jesus were a law-abiding Jew like us, he would know that being around some of these people will make him religiously unclean. And if Jesus were a decent person like us, he wouldn't associate with such low-rent characters, religion or no religion. So the two parables Jesus tells are directed at the Pharisees and anyone else who shares their superior attitude. We may even have known such people ourselves. The overall point is, It is a good thing that God doesn't have your attitude. God wants to save everybody. He comes looking for people so he can save them. The people who are most likely to be saved are the ones who know they need to be. People who think they are on the right track with God already, because of their generally respectable behavior and overall wonderfulness, have missed the point entirely. At the most important level, they just don't get it. He makes the first parable a question for the Pharisees, asking, if you owned 100 sheep and one of them got lost, wouldn't you leave the other 99 and go look for it? And when you found it, wouldn't you be happy, happy enough to invite your friends in to celebrate with you? I'm telling you that that is how God and the angels feel when one sinner changes his ways. There is no celebration in heaven over people who don't think they need to repent. Jesus repeats the point with a story about a woman who owns 10 coins, each of which is worth a day's wages. When she loses one of them, she searches for it, finds it, and celebrates with her friends, just as the shepherd did. Jesus spent time with the publicans and sinners because they knew they needed what he had to offer. Jesus spends time with us to the degree that we realize we need him too. So if you want him to spend time with you, and why are you here if you don't, then admit your sin and say you're sorry about it, and remember what he says, joy shall be in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as his most justly due all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.